Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Today's reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 12. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherit the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky, and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We lived a couple of blocks away from a recreation center when I was serving up in Pontiac, Illinois. And this was a really nice facility, a bit of a cooperative arrangement between the local Parks and Recreation Department and the schools, so that the schools would have a really, really nice facility that they could use for athletics and gym and things like that, while recouping some of that cost through memberships that they offered to people in the community. And it was really nice. They had an indoor pool and weights and a 3-gymnasium-deep area for basketball, volleyball, just about anything. It was a setup that was really nice for a town of that size, and it was a very short distance from our home. And so most of the time I'd drive there. Makes sense. I'm not a fitness maniac or anything like that. I would usually work out later at night because that's the time that I had available, and it was also when my energy gave me the opportunity to do that, and I was a bit of a night owl anyhow. So one night I decided I would ride my bicycle to the rec center. It was just a quick little two-wheeled warm-up before I would get to this place and really got to working out. It was a great plan, but as I was lifting weights that night, all of a sudden, poof, the power goes out. Just aside from the emergency lights, everything in that space went black, and it doesn't come back on. It's just dark in there. And so they had to put on the emergency lights and kick all of us out. We ended up all being escorted out of the building. But once I got outside, I noticed something else. The power had gone out for blocks. There were no house lights, street lights, any sort of lights. For some reason, it must have been an overcast evening with a new moon, because even the type of light you would expect from something shining in the sky was just absent that night. It was about as pitch black as I had ever experienced with my eyes open. Now, had I been a wiser and more experienced bike rider, I would have had something like a light on my bike, but I was not an experienced and wiser bike rider. And so there were no cars driving by at that time. It was just dark. And I didn't have a cell phone at the time, and even if I did, this was back before the time when they had those flashlights that were just built in. I may have been in between eyeglasses at the time too, which probably didn't help my case at all. I was out of luck. I could barely see the hand right in front of my face, and from the slight glow of the emergency lights at the rec center, I pointed myself in the general direction of my home, and I started on my way. Now, I tried riding my bike for a few seconds and realized what a horrible and dangerous idea that was likely to be. And so I was walking, almost using the bicycle as a bit of a navigational tool, hoping that it would bump into anything that would hurt me before I would end up stepping into that. And as I went on, I could feel the bike go off the curb. I knew I had a step. I would you know, maybe not run into a parked vehicle, hopefully, those types of things. It was a struggle. And though it was a really short distance, I had to travel. I realized that over the course of that walk, how much I take light for granted. I don't know if you've ever been in something dark like that before, where you had to navigate your way through it, but at those moments, don't you realize how you take light for granted? I'd always had something before to light my path, and a porch light to guide me home, always. I was quite lost without those things. We all need a light for our path, something to help guide us home. Whether it's our houses or our apartments or our eternal home, we see it all the better because there are lights to guide our pathway. St. John's United Methodist Church has a mission that's shared by United Methodist churches and Christian churches all around the globe, and it's to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We exist for that purpose. And so to help put a little flesh on that mission, we also have a vision statement. And the statement is basically a how-to for accomplishing this mission. How do we make disciples who transform the world? Well, we do it as a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and our gifts to reflect Christ's love in this world. It's a bit of a process and one into which we are constantly growing. So over the next several weeks, we're going to spend some time with this vision statement. We'll walk through and mark and celebrate some of what God is doing in our midst, and we'll probably see new light that guides us to a new destination in each of these areas where God is calling us to take our next step in faith, our service, our passions, our gifts, and how we reflect Christ's love. Today we start with faith, and that leads to our first lesson from this morning's scripture. That's this: living faith makes the invisible visible. Living faith makes the invisible visible. Starts, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And by faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. Maybe you're the sort of personality that can charge into something and be a pioneer for something you've never done before. Maybe you're like Sir Edmund Hillary taking Mount Everest. But maybe you like to see somebody survive something and get through it before you step up and do it for yourself. I can think of plenty of examples for that in my life. When I was a young man, my very first jump off the high dive, I wanted to make sure somebody else could do it and survive before I would get up on that board and plunge into the water. My first haunted house, I was not going to be the person in the front of that line at the haunted house. I was not going to be the person at the back of the line of the haunted house either. I would just kind of protect myself in the middle so that other people would be attacked first. My first roller coaster, first time asking a girl to dance, you get the idea. I wanted to know that these things were survivable before I'd go up and get the nerve to do it myself. I've also found that that can be true in our faith. I think God expects that to be the case also. So many people understand faith as something that we would just blindly accept, as blind adherence to a set of notions that can sometimes challenge believability. But I don't think it's a blind adherence at all. I think God gives us promises and examples that show us our faith in the God of Israel, known to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is well-founded. It's not always a leap without a look. It's stepping boldly onto a road that is less traveled, to be sure, but there are pioneers who have blazed it before us. And I love how this first verse of Hebrews 11 describes faith. It's not blind acceptance. That's not how the scripture defines faith at all. It doesn't say faith is what we hope for but do not see. It says that faith shows what we hope for and gives evidence of what we do not see. It's evidence and proof of these invisible things. How is that? God knew that this world would be filled with hurt and disappointment, and it could lead us to be skeptical in so many ways about the love of an eternal creator God. But through Scripture and those who have dared to trust in God through faith before, we get to see that those promises of God are steadfast. If we're unsure about what that looks like on this high dive of faith, trusting that Jesus can save and transform lives and that living our lives for him fills us with joy and purpose, we've got this great line of people for thousands of years who testify to the trustworthy character of God that we've come to know through the lens of the Bible, through watching people. with their whole hearts, live forgiven, compassionate, generous lives of loving service. And if we don't see those examples, maybe our faith is still a blind faith, but those examples are all around us. And that leads to our next lesson. Trusting God means acting on that trust. Acting on that trust. We move ahead to verse 8, and if ever you find me skipping over scriptures on a sermon, that means you get to go home and read that for yourself. It's not that they're unimportant, and it may contain some important information. Please go ahead and read verses 4 through 7 at home. But it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, even though she was barren and too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. How do you know somebody's a good cook? Sometimes you get to hear about that from somebody who has tasted their cooking before you get a recommendation from somebody who really likes their cooking. Maybe you taste what they've made, and at first you might just have a little tip of a spoonful, and then maybe you'll try their best recipe, and maybe after they've proven themselves with some staples, you start trying the stuff that they're doing with kale and avocados these days. Their track record for enjoyable foods that don't poison you allows you to trust them more and more when they start playing with things that are not normally in your lane. They've earned the right for you to at least try it, whatever it is. Now, how do you know when somebody has built a good chair? I'm going to pull this out here as an example of a good chair. How do you know when somebody has built a good chair? Now, I had a chair in my office for a while that it had a leg that was kind of bent in at a 45-degree angle, and people were really tempting fate when they would come and sit on that chair. It was a little bit like a dare to see how long it would stand up, and somebody would drop for sure if you would start to rock on that a little bit. It was like sitting in a funhouse. But I fixed it with brackets since then. If you come and visit me in my office, the chair is going to remain strong and upright, I promise you that. But it was tentative for a while. But the first time when somebody sits on a chair, maybe they'll watch somebody else do it first. If you're like me on the high dive, you watch somebody else do it first. But then if you want to make sure it's a sturdy chair, maybe you'll move it around a little bit, make sure it's keeping stable. You put a little pressure on it to make sure it can hold some weight. And then maybe, you know, you grab the arms and you lower yourself slowly into it before you put the fullness of your weight on it. And then when you sit there for a while, you understand that the chair can actually hold you, that it can lift you up, that it is a well-built chair. Now, you don't want to test it out by like rocking back and forth on one of these things, because no matter how well-built a chair is, gravity still wins if you give it the advantage. But a lot of times, we think that faith means that we have to go in entirely, immediately. And some folks have that kind of personality. There are some people that once Jesus gets a hold of them, they are 100% into it. There's a zeal for work and for study, and they give all their money away and go and live with the Bedouins to share the gospel. Abraham and Sarah were a bit that way, packing up and moving, responding to God's unbelievable promise, and they would hedge their bets sometimes too. In the scriptures, we read about how Abraham would occasionally use little deceptions to protect them because they weren't sure if God would. They tried to help God's plan for a child along with their own wisdom, and that didn't work out so well. But still, they heard, and then they went along with God's promise. If that's your speed, that's awesome. The world needs Christians who go from 0 to 100 real quick, but that's not all of us. For some of us, we get to see people living out a joyful hope. Lives free from the anxieties and some of the profanities that almost become badges of our culture right now. They might recommend to us an event at the church, not necessarily something like worship, but something like working in the garden, the fall festival, where people can come and have some fun, get to know the folks at the church, and maybe experience a lower pressure environment. Then maybe they'll think, well, these seem like nice, halfway normal people, and lightning didn't strike me when I stepped on the property. Maybe I could try coming to worship some Sunday. And then we hope they'll see a lot of people who share that same hope because God has transformed their lives as well. They'll see the welcome and the curiosity and the kindness and the generosity and the love that continues to do work in our imperfect lives as we're helping each other grow more and more as Christ followers. And they'll see joy, right? They'll see joy, the joy of Jesus in our hearts. And even if some of the stories that we share seem hard to believe, there will be parts that make sense. How to find strength to face conflict with grace. How to have the access to the well of humility that calls us to serve. How to let go of some of the idols of this life and to find freedom. And those things that we learn about in the Bible, when they prove true, well, then maybe some of the things that are a little bit harder to believe, those other parts will show to be true as well. Maybe those seeds of justice in our hearts are planted there by a God who cares deeply about people. Maybe there's something that can lift the weight of shame and loneliness and regret that we carry. Maybe there is a joy that's not dependent on what's going on around us, but has more to do with what's within us. And we'll hear stories about that, experience examples of that, and we'll try it out for ourselves. And as Psalm 34 tells us, we can then taste and see that the Lord is good. Church, that's why faith matters. That's why our presence in worship to celebrate God, no matter what's going on around us, it matters. The freedom that we live out as people who are free by Christ, that matters. The hope that we share, because our worst foes of fear and death have been overcome, that matters. Studying these promises so we can live them out and share them makes a difference, because as we've heard from the faithful who have come before us, this is from Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells them, so faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. Paul explains that a little bit more. But how can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And that's you. You are the messengers of this generation. You have the good news because maybe you've seen it in your parents or grandparents and friends and neighbors and hopefully your pastors. It's been passed on to you. And now the baton is ours in this faith relay. And until we expire, it's our mission and our turn to walk deeper and deeper into this faith relationship. I don't know that our faith will necessarily end up in the Hall of Fame like Abraham and Sarah's did, but it's not about us. It's about God. And that leads to our third and final lesson this morning. No matter the starting point, God can do epic things when we are faithful. God can do epic things when we're faithful. Verse 12, so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the skies and the sands on the seashore, there's no way to count them. This Wesleyan Methodist, United Methodist denomination carries a powerful history of people carrying faith forward into new frontiers and taking stands for justice and holiness. This congregation has a wonderful story of nearly 200 years of service in this region, and I celebrate all of that. But today I want to celebrate what God is doing in and through us now. Churches have different seasons. There are mountaintops and there are valleys, and if you've been a part of a church for any amount of time, you've seen both and every elevation in between. This church stands today because of the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ and this congregation's relentless trust that the gates of death itself will not prevail against the movement of God's people, right? No. We never know exactly what future is coming, but despite our best efforts to be prophetic and to prepare, we're not totally in charge of the future. But I know the God who is. So what do we do in the midst of a future filled with uncertainty? If you don't know that God loves you, consider for a moment why you're here. Why you're here this morning and why you're here on this earth at all. What type of kindness, protection, and provision outside of your own power, your own hands, has made it possible for you to be alive today and gathered here with us. Maybe your next step of faith is to look at what is beyond your control that has worked together to have you be here and to hear this message today. God wants you to know that His love has carried you here. and I hope you'll find that. For those of you who have walked in that love, these next several weeks, we'll be looking at our vision statement as part of a discipleship process, that these are ways that we can go deeper into our faith that can be expressed through service and passions and gifts and in sharing the love of Christ. And as we do that, we'll celebrate each of these expressions of faith. We'll find points that connect with our lives, and we may see and hear how God is calling each of us deeper. Here's how God may be doing that today. This is a table where people all across the spectrum of Christian faith come to be refilled and reminded that Christ's loving sacrifice has set us free from sin and from death. If you need a faith boost, this table is set for you.